We're in Jeremiah chapter 17 tonight, and I'm going to begin reading in verse number 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Now, verse 9 is used often, and I think appropriately and rightfully, to explain what our internal problem is that our heart is deceitful. But in the context here of Jeremiah 17, we understand how the Lord is using it maybe a little bit better, and understand what he's trying to get across in telling us. So he says in verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so tonight we're going to preach on this, deciphering a deceitful heart. And let's pray together. Father, I pray now that you bless the preaching of your word. It's really all we can do, Lord. We can prepare outlines. We can organize a service. But really at the end of all things, Lord, we just put it at your feet and say, please bless. Use it in the way that only you can use it in the hearts of those who are here. We ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. And you may be seated. We come to our text here in Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah has preached and has prophesied in what is really the final days of the nation of Israel. So Israel has started as a kingdom, well, started as a nation before there even was a king, a human king. Moses brings them out of Egypt. Joshua leads them to the promised land. They have judges. Eventually they say, give us a king. They have King Saul, King David, King Solomon. Then the kingdom divided. You have a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom eventually is destroyed by Assyria. Southern kingdom now is in existence, but it's the final days of that existence. Jeremiah is going to actually be alive when the Babylonians come in and conquer the southern kingdom of Israel, which is called Judah. Now, during Jeremiah's ministry, now, this is about 2,600 years ago, 600 years before Christ. So, during that time, Jeremiah is constantly warning them of impending doom. He's constantly saying, this is going to happen. I'm telling you, you better wake up, better pay attention, this is what's going to happen. And he's constantly encouraging them to turn to God. The answer is not a new king. The answer isn't just let's reorganize things. The answer is repentance. There's no way that humanly we can fix this. We need the Lord's help. We need to turn to God. Well, how do you think they responded to that? Well, he was constantly rejected and literally attacked. I don't mean they just said mean things to him. I don't think they just, stuck out their tongue and gave him raspberries. They literally attacked him. In fact, the king eventually puts him in jail just so he would be safe when people were trying to attack him. He said, well, okay, at least they can't get you there. So Jeremiah is his life is being threatened by those he's preaching to about repentance, about returning to God. Now, God had clearly told Israel about their sin. This is not a secret. God had again and again sent prophets to tell Israel, to warn Israel, to call Israel repentance, and he's told Israel about their sin condition. Hold your place in chapter 17. Go back a chapter to chapter 16. Look with me in verse 17. For mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes. This is the Lord speaking. And first, I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double, because they have defiled my land. They have filled my inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable things. O Lord, my strength and my fortress and my refuge in the day of affliction, the Gentiles shall come unto thee from the ends of the earth and shall say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity and things wherein there is no profit. Shall a man make gods unto himself, and they are no gods? Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know, I will cause them to know my hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord. Basically, the Lord says, I'm going to show up and show them who's God. And so he's warning them and cautioning them and encouraging them to repent, and they continue to reject, continue to rebel against the Lord. So God had clearly told Israel about their sin. Yet, and this is where we're going with this message. Yet their sinful hearts continue to deceive them. Look back again at chapter 17, look at verse 1. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars. Now look down to verse number 9. The heart is deceitful above all things. In other words, their sin was very clear. They were very much determined to live in their sin, but in their own thinking, everything was okay. We're not so bad. We're not really doing that much bad stuff. And he's saying, your sin is so ingrained in your life, but you're so deceived thinking that you're okay. So God had clearly told Israel about their sin, but yet their sinful hearts deceived them about their true case. Now, as you think about sin, here's what we understand. Sin does two things to us. One, it emboldens us. The danger of sin is when you're involved in sin, you become whatever you're doing, and when you get away with it, you do a little more of it. And then you do a little more of it. And then you do a little more of it because you get bolder in your sin. You tell one lie, you got away with it, and then you tell another, and then you tell another. Pretty soon you're telling all kinds of lies. Or you stole a little bit here, and now you're stealing a whole lot because you got away with it. Sin emboldens the person. But not only does it embolden the person, it begins deceiving the person. They begin believing the very lies that they're telling others. If you ever know someone who's someone who just lies, one of the reasons they lie so well is they have lied to themselves so much that they believe the lie. I think there are politicians, and we don't have to name names, I think we can probably name who they are. There are politicians who stand up in front of people and absolutely tell lies. They tell lies about their life, lies about their biography that is literally anyone who knows. I'll give you an example. Again, I won't mention a name unless you ask me, and then I'll tell you. There is someone who ran for president and eventually became president recently, but he ran for president at a previous time. And he told stories about his life, now watch this, that were not his stories. He actually read something about someone else's life and began telling that guy's details as if it happened in his life until someone read about those details and said, hey, wait a minute, this doesn't make sense. And the guy who was running had to say, yeah, I lied about it. He said, well, what happened to him? Eventually they elected him and made him president. You want to know his name? Do you? Okay, I won't tell you. He's somewhat of a recent election. And so people, I look at it and say, why would you do that? Because they told lies so many times. Remember the guy named Brian Williams, the news? He told blatant lies in his newscast. And someone went back and checked and said, this never happened to you. But he had told, and then they found out he had told that story multiple times and kept embellishing the story and became more and more because he began believing it more and more. That's the deception of sin. It emboldens the sinner and begins deceiving the sinner because it's so ingrained in their heart they begin believing the very lies that they're telling others or living by. They start believing their own lies about their own sin. So this is the situation of Israel. They have now deceived themselves about their sin. God has confronted them. God has told them about their sin, but they are so emboldened in their sin and so deceived by their sin that even though Jeremiah is pointing out their sin, they're saying, no, we're okay. It'll be all right. And God is saying, I'm about to drop the hammer on you and you're not listening to me. Now, the problem tonight isn't Israel's deceitful heart. The problem is our deceitful heart. Israel's a done case. This happened 2,600 years ago. Our problem tonight isn't that Israel was lying to Israel. Our problem tonight is that we're lying to ourselves, people lying to themselves. Now, the problem with this, is that if we are being deceived by our own lies, we sit here and say, yes, they are deceiving themselves, but we never think that we are deceiving ourselves because we have deceived ourselves. And that's the problem with the deception of sin. So the problem for us isn't Israel's deceitful heart. The problem is our own deceitful heart and how our own hearts may be lying to us about our sin. Now, is there an answer for this? Yes, there is. Because the Lord always, when the Lord points out a problem, He always also brings us an answer to that problem. So I'm going to take a few moments tonight, and I got three things I want to say. The first two identify the problem. The third thing tells us the solution. So let's go back to our chapter, our text, chapter 17. I want you to notice two things to start with that are the problem, why this, what's going on, and then the third thing we'll look at is how the Lord helps us with this, which may or may not surprise you. Jeremiah 17, if you will. And look with me at verse number 9. It says this, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Now, he's talking about men. Obviously, the Lord knows, but he's talking about mankind. Who can know it? So our first thing we understand is this. We, as people, we do not know the true state of our hearts. So let me make sure you understand. You need to tell yourself right now, you do not know really how your heart is. Because we all think we do. We all think so-and-so has a problem. We never think we have the problem. We think, oh yeah, they need to get right. We never think that we need to get right. And so we need to know tonight, each one of us, starting with me, going to everyone in this room, we do not know the true state of our hearts. What if what we consider true about us is not true about us? What if how I consider myself to be in my Christian life is really not how I am in my Christian life? What if we think in our hearts and our minds tonight, what if we say, you know what, I think I love God. What if you don't love God? What if you have deceived yourself? You think, hey, I'm committed, I'm sold out, but what if that is neither is true? What if you do not really love God, you're really not committed, you're really not sold out? What if that is not really true about us? What if we have deceived ourselves? Because my guess is this, on a Sunday night especially, but maybe any service, if we went around the room and said, do you love Jesus? My guess is no one in this room would say no. You'd say, yes, of course I love Jesus. I'm here Sunday night. Are you sold out? Yes, I'm sold out. Are you committed? Yes, I'm committed. But my guess is this, that's not true about all of us. It may not be true about any of us. We may have deceived ourselves. You say, well, I don't think you can really be on church on a Sunday night and be deceived that way. Well, hold your place. Go with me to Matthew 26. We talked about this in a different message sometime recently, I think. They'll kind of run together in my head. Right? The same for you as well. Matthew 26, look with me in verse 33. Can we really be deceived about really what our heart is like? Matthew 26, verse 33. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. You know why Peter said that? Want to guess? Because that's what Peter thought. He was convinced of it. Jesus said unto him, now watch this. Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Watch Peter's response. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Well, what did Jesus just tell him? You'll deny me thrice. What did Peter say? Not me. No way, Jesus. You got the wrong guy. I'm telling you, I'm committed. I'm sold out. I love you. I will never deny you. And Peter was absolutely wrong about himself, was he? He was absolutely wrong. I'm telling you, Peter did not know the true state of his heart, and neither do we know the true state of our heart. Go back with me again to chapter 17. And look at verse 9, the verse we just looked at. He said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I want you to notice what the Lord said right before that. Look with me in verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh his flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord. Look at verse 7. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. My guess is this. What was going on is that they all said, yep.
we trust the Lord, and what he's saying is, but no, you do not. You're trusting yourself. You're doing your own thing. You all think that you're blessed in trusting the Lord, but your heart, you're deceived because your heart and you're not really that way. Their error was thinking that they were trusting the Lord when the Lord was saying, and we saw that in chapter 16, they were walking contrary to him. They were trusting the arm of flesh. They were trusting their own strength, their own ways of doing things. And the Bible is telling them that their error would be their destruction. You see, the problem is this. If we're deceived about our hearts, then we are wrong about how God is working in our lives. I'm going to say it again, because this is really the message in a sentence. If we are wrong, the problem is this. If we are deceived about our hearts, then we are wrong about God working in our lives. You know, a lot of people think God's not fair. Because they say, you know, I love the Lord. I'm doing all these things. And look how God is treating me. Because you think you're like this. And maybe you're not like that. Maybe, and I'm not picking on anyone. I'm going to say this. Sometimes when we think that, you know, that God is just not fair to me. Maybe God's being very fair because maybe he's dealing with the wickedness of your sin that you won't come clean on. See, we always want to think, I don't know why God would be hammering me. And God's like, you're not paying attention. That's why you're not getting it. So the problem often is we're deceived about our hearts, and therefore we could be absolutely wrong about how God is actually working in our lives. So I'd ask you this question tonight. Are we willing to agree with God that not everything we think about ourselves is true about ourselves? I'm not trying to make you feel like there's nothing good about you, unless the Lord's telling you differently. But I do want you to understand this. None of us tonight are all that we think we are. We're not all that we think we are. That's why we have an issue with pride, because we won't come clean really how we are before the Lord. And that's what Jeremiah is saying. The heart is desperately wicked. You don't really know what's going on in your life. You are living a lie and you're convinced of that lie. So the first problem is this, is that we do not know the true state of our hearts. We are convinced, we are deceived in that being that convinced of really what's going on. So what's the second problem? Well, go with me to chapter 17, verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. That's what I was alluding to a moment ago, because I knew where I was going in the message. I, the Lord, search the heart. In other words, the heart is deceitful. Who can know it as far as we are? But then the Lord says, I search the heart. I try the rein. In other words, I do know your heart. So number two is this. So one is we do not know the true state of our hearts. Number two is this. God does know the true state of our hearts. Now, the reason that's a problem is because we don't know, and he knows, and he deals with what truth is. And if we're living a lie, he's dealing with truth, and that can become a problem. God knew exactly what Israel thought, and he knew exactly what Israel felt about the things of God. Israel was convinced that they were still living for God. You know, back in the glory days of David, King David and King Solomon, when they were all worshiping at the temple and they were fighting the Philistines, they were having great victories. They thought, as a people, they were still back in the glory days, still living for God, still sold out to God. And what God is saying is, you are so far from that now. You are backslidden. You're away from me. I know how you really are. They were deceived, but God knew exactly how they really were. God knew exactly what Israel thought. He knew exactly what Israel felt. He knew exactly where they stood. And what he knew about them is how he was going to deal with them. Go with me to Jeremiah 3. Let me show you what I mean. Jeremiah chapter 3. And look with me at verse number 8.
Now, he's speaking about Israel, about their current state, because we're still in the book of Jeremiah, and we're still within the same time frame here. Jeremiah chapter 3, look with me at verse number 8. And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel, this is the northern kingdom that God has already brought destruction on. When I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committeth adultery, talking about spiritual adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah, that's the southern kingdom, that's the kingdom we're talking about right now, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass, through the lightness of her whoredom, that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned to me with her whole heart, but watch this, but feignedly, saith the Lord. Feignedly means on the surface. It means pretend. It means being pretentious. It means doing outward change, but nothing on the inward is changing. It means coming to church and all of a sudden I talk different and act different on the outward just to impress people, but my heart is still the same. I've not really changed my heart towards the Lord. It's all fake. It's not sincere. It's not true. It's deceitful. And that's what God is saying. God is saying, you're playing these games. You saw what happened to Israel, so you're like, oh, well, I'm just going to pretend like we're right with God, but you're not right with God. You are just as wicked, you are just as backslidden as Israel was, as the northern kingdom. So God knows the true state of the heart. And because He knows the true state, He deals with us based on that knowledge. Now watch this. If we allow ourselves to deceive ourselves, it does not change what the truth is. In other words, we can deceive ourselves and think we're okay, but it doesn't change the fact that we're not okay. Our deception doesn't change the truth. Our deception just simply numbs us to the truth because we're deceived. And that deceit prevents our repentance. Now, if I were to apply this in a broader spectrum, I would say this. This pretty much describes our country. We have a country who think that we are just on the border of, you know, being perfect with God. I tell you, a country that has booze flowing through is like a river is not perfect with God. A country that is the big debate of the moment is, should we or should we not kill babies? Why isn't that a discussion? Why would even anyone with any sense of morality even think it's okay to kill a baby? Well, it's not born yet, but it's alive. And it's a soul. It's a creation of God. So we are a nation that has deceived ourselves because I think because we, as Christian people, we have deceived ourselves. And we think that we're something that we're not, and we are living with this false idea of ourselves, and God is dealing us with the truth that He knows about us, what we really are like. And because we're deceived, we become numb to the truth, and we're not repenting, we're not turning to God. So God knows the hearts, and He deals with us based on that knowledge, yet we are deceived in ourselves, and we do not change, don't repent, don't return, because we are deceived by those deceptions, by those lies. We are dealing with the lies, that's how we're living our life, but God is dealing with the truth. Now, let me just show you some verses just to confirm this. I just want to drive home the point that God really knows the heart of man. These are very common verses, but I'm going to share them with you. Go with me to 1 Samuel 16. Just to drive home the point. That when God is dealing with us, He's dealing with what He sees in the heart of man. Not all the pretentious stuff that we put on. And we have these big prayer breakfasts, you know, national prayer breakfasts and things like that, as if that soothes God's conscience. Like, we'll have a sometimes they'll have a national day of prayer, and they'll call in a bunch of people who don't even believe the Bible, don't believe the gospel, and they'll lead people and they'll say, "Oh God in heaven of eternal God, bless our nation, oh God, amen." And people are like, "Oh, look at that!" It's like the guy doesn't even know God. He doesn't. You ever hear people who don't know God to pray? They always say God's name weird, God, and weird stuff like that. What I'm trying to say is we are deceived sometimes. 1 Samuel 16, look with me in verse 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I refused him.
For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh the outward appearance. That's our problem, because that's all we see. But the Lord looketh on the heart. Doesn't mean God doesn't see the outward. It simply means that God sees beyond the outward. He sees the actual heart itself. We can't fake God out. Go with me to Psalms 139. Psalms 139. So I'm trying to lay out the problem. The problem is, one, we're deceived. Problem number two is God is not deceived. And the problem is because we don't act based on what God knows. We act based on what we are deceived about. That's why it's a problem. Psalms 139, verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. In other words, he knows every single thing about us. Let me show you one more place. John chapter 2. These are verses we know, but I just want to drive home the point. John chapter 2, look with me in verse 24. But Jesus, chapter 2, 24, verse of John. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men. Now watch verse 25. It needed not that any man should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He knows exactly what's inside of us. And so our problem is, because we're deceived, we tend to listen to ourselves and our own deceptions instead of to the Lord about what is our true condition. Now, I said in a wider spectrum, I applied it to the world, and so I'll say that again. This is really what the problem the world faces. The world lives based on these lies of their own heart, thinking that everything's okay, not understanding that God is going to bring judgment on this world. They can do all their planning, all the UN, one world stuff. They can try to fix poverty, fix the climate, do all these things. But they're going to face the judgment of God. They are deceived. But the problem is sometimes we are deceived as well, thinking everything's okay. Now, what's the solution? Well, problem number one, we don't know the true state of our hearts. Problem number two, God does know the true state of our hearts, and that's how God is operating. So what's the solution? I'm glad you asked. Go with me to chapter 17. So the solution is this. I'll give it to you in a nutshell, and then I'll take a few moments to explain. The solution is this. God can tell us the true state of our hearts. Do you know that God wants you to know really what's going inside of you so he can deal with it? He doesn't want to keep it a secret. He wants to reveal it to us. So how does he do it? Does he whisper in our ear? How does the Lord do this? I want you to notice what he did here. Because this is, as I was reading this chapter, this is what kind of jumped out at me. I knew verse number 9. That's a familiar verse. But what caught my attention is how the Lord dealt with it. Because he says, your hearts are deceitful. Who can know it? Then he says, I, the Lord, search your hearts. I know what's going on. Well, what's the solution? Notice what he tells them next to do. And that's when I said, well, that's kind of odd. And I started thinking about what Jeremiah was telling them, what the Lord was telling them through Jeremiah. So we're at Jeremiah 17. Look with me, verse 19. Thus said the Lord unto me. So he's trying to get them to understand their situation. Go and stand in the gate of the children of the people, whereby the kings of Judah come in, and by the which they go out, and all the gates of Jerusalem. And say unto them, hear ye the word of the Lord, ye kings of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem that enter in by these gates. Thus saith the Lord, take heed to yourselves, and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem. Neither carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, neither do you any work. But hallow ye the Sabbath day as I commanded your fathers. This is how he's going to reveal to them their heart's situation. Verse 23, but they obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but made their neck stiff. He's thinking, tell me what to do. That they might not hear nor receive instruction. So here is what the Lord was doing.
God's answer, and give me a few moments to explain this to you, because it'll take me, I'm going to be a little wordy, I think, to help us understand this, because it took me a little bit of just thinking, like, well, that's an odd thing. I would think Jeremiah would stand up and say, get right with God, you bunch of rebels! He didn't do that. He said, get up and tell them, start honoring the Sabbath. That was his solution. How am I going to know my heart was wicked? He said, honor the Sabbath. Why would he tell them that? God's answer to our deceitful hearts is to give us his word to reveal the deceit. So God reveals the truth about 17:5, which is, now watch, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm and whose heart departeth from the Lord. That's what they really were, but they were deceived by that. So how he reveals their trusting in man, their making flesh their arm, whose their heart departing from him, the way the Lord reveals this is by telling them to go out and honor the Sabbath day, to hallow the Sabbath day, to follow what the law says about the Sabbath day, to keep the Sabbath. See, the disobedience of the Sabbath revealed, should have revealed to them, that their hearts had departed from the Lord. Now, why is that? Well, you have to understand what's going on for the Jews, which is different than us. Now, again, give me a few moments to explain. We, and this, for some of this might be, this may shock you at first. We do not keep the Sabbath the way the Jews do. We keep it the way Christians do, which is we're saved. Jesus is the Sabbath. We rest from our works, or trying to earn our way to heaven, and we rest in Jesus Christ for our salvation. He is the Sabbath of the believer. We do not keep the Sabbath on Sunday because the Sunday is not the Sabbath. You know when the Sabbath was? Saturday, yesterday, the seventh day. Sabbath literally means seventh. This is the first day of the week. We typically think Monday. Monday is not the first day of the week. Sunday is the first day of the week. Why do we do what we do on Sunday? It's the Lord's Day. Sunday is the day that Jesus resurrected. We honor the Lord in His day of resurrection. We don't just do it once a year on Easter, but every Sunday we meet together on the Lord's Day, the day of resurrection, the first day of the week, and we preach God's Word and we fellowship together and lift up our voice in song. That's what we do as believers. But for the Jewish people, okay, that's what we do. But for the Jewish people, it was different. The Jewish people had very strict sabbatical laws. They were not to do any work at all. And what it meant was this, that whatever wasn't done by Friday at 6, I think, is when the Sabbath started, they were to be done for. That was it. They couldn't do anything else until the Sabbath was over. They couldn't earn any money. They weren't supposed to sell or buy. They weren't supposed to do anything that was considered work in that way. Now, what the Jews were doing was completely violating that. Because they said, why would I want to lose a day? I can make more money. I can sell some things. Why do I want my competitor to get ahead of me? And they were using the Sabbath for their own means. So what God told Jeremiah is to stand up and tell them, keep the Sabbath. And what you're going to find out is really how deceitful your hearts are and how wicked your hearts are. Because you're going to realize, I don't want to give up the money. I need that extra day. I need that extra work. I need that extra time. I need that extra money. They were leaning on the arm of flesh. And all that God said is, tell them to keep the Sabbath and watch how they respond. And all of a sudden, they were like, oh no, we can't keep the Sabbath. We gotta do these things. And they were buying and selling and doing everything contrary to what the sabbatical law said. And that revealed, should have revealed, really how they were living. You see, the disobedience of the sabbatical law should have revealed to them how much their hearts had really departed from the Lord. Now, how does this apply to us? Well, the same thing holds true. Not the Sabbath, but the God's Word revealing to us. The revelation of our true status of our hearts, who we really are, really what's going on in our hearts, the revelation of our hearts occurs as we truly see ourselves in light of God's Word.
When we quit making excuses and quit trying to rationalize and justify and make excuses for everything that we're, how we're living contrary to God's word, instead of saying, well, you know, I got a X. And that I got an X is always somehow contrary to God's word, but it justifies what I'm doing. Well, you know, if you have the job like I job, if you have the job I got, then you know why I have to cuss the way I cuss. There's actually people who think that. I can't be a whatever. We'll say a roofer. Hopefully no one's a roofer here. If you're going to be a roofer, you got to know how to cuss, because people who are roofing are always cussers. They justify it. Let me tell you, cussing is wrong no matter how you want to justify it. People say, well, you know, in my type of job, you just got to be able to yell and scream and lose your temper. And they use all kinds of justification. But what God says, won't you go to my word and let it tell you really how you're what's going on in your life. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Look with me in verse number 12. For the word of God is quick, that means it's alive, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrows. Now watch what it says next. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the what? Heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, brought forth, shown, revealed. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. In other words, when I'm in the Word of God, the purpose of the Bible, part of the purpose of the Bible is when I'm reading the Bible, I need to say, Lord, you need to show me really me. Now, that can be kind of a scary thing at times. Go with me to Psalms 139. We were there a moment ago. I want you to go back to it. Psalms 139. Here's what the Lord wants us to do. Look with me in verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way in everlasting. What's implied is that the Lord revealing this to him. Not just the Lord would know this, but the Lord would reveal this to him. So let's bring it all to a conclusion, which we won't. It'll be a few minutes to go through the conclusion. So here is the problem. I'll state it again. What we think about us and what God knows about us can be two very different things. And the reason this is a problem is that God deals with us based on what he knows and not what we think. We live based on what we think. God deals with us based on what he knows. And so what we have to do is quit thinking how we think and start figuring out what God really knows and dealing with what God knows about us. So what God wants us to do then is to open his word and ask him to convict us and show us what is really going on in our lives. This requires a level of commitment and transparency that is very uncomfortable. You know what? You say, well, how come that doesn't always happen for people? Because what they want to do is they want to read the Bible like they read the newspaper. They want to find out what's happening. And God wants to reveal to you what's going on in your heart. That can be kind of scary at times. We don't like that. We don't like when things are pointed out. We don't like when there's a sore spot there and God says, right here, you know that bitterness you have about that person? It's not right. Well, you don't know what they did to me. I know exactly what they did to you, but it's not right. Or this thing over here that you're doing, that, you know, you have this job and they pay you X amount of dollars and you don't think that's enough. So what you do when no one's looking is you take stuff from where you work and take it home to compensate for them not paying you enough. And you justify it in saying, well, you know, it kind of balances the scales. No, you're a thief. That's what it is. You're a thief. And God wants to say, this is not right. And so God wants us to have this level of commitment and transparency. And often it is uncomfortable. But it is required if we are going to go forward in our Christian life. Because the Lord is going to keep dealing with us and what He knows to be true. And if we keep living in the deceitfulness of our hearts, we're never going to go forward in our Christian life. We have to be willing to say, Lord, whatever it is, point it out to me. And I want to deal with it. Now, here's where grace comes in. And this is where the Lord is good at. You know, probably the hard thing would be if you came before the Lord and you just threw yourself before the Lord and said, Lord, show me all that's wrong in my life. You know what would happen if the Lord showed you all that was wrong in your life? You'd probably quit right now. And you'd say, like, that's just way too much. I mean, you go to someone who's been saved for a long time, trying to live for the Lord, has grown and matured in their faith. What they're going to tell you is this. There are things now, 30 years later, they're learning in their life that was wrong for 30 years, that they didn't know it. You say, well, why didn't God show it? Because God was showing them all kinds of other things. When God backs up the truck and begins revealing all this stuff, He doesn't just dump it all at one time. We'd get buried in it. We'd just give up. But God only puts on us enough that He can deal with at that moment. And He helps us through it and helps us deal with it. And then He reveals some other things and He helps us deal with it. And He reveals some other things. That's where God's grace comes in. I'll give you one illustration. It's an old one. Most of you know about me. Growing up, I had issues with my stepfather. Issues is a very slight word, light word, and really what it was. It was a major problem. And so I get saved. I go into ministry and all this. It is hard to deal with people. I don't mean you personally, sorry. But you happen to be a guy in front of me. So it's hard to deal with people when you're already having issues in your own heart about other people. Because what happens in relationships, you take the baggage from other relationships and start dumping on new relationships and ruining those relationships. So you got to deal with things in your life. You just can't keep bottled up and keep this bitterness and anger and stuff inside. You got to deal with it. I was not dealing with it. So I'm in college, and I still had a lot of bitterness about my stepfather, a lot of bitterness. Through a series of events, I won't belabor all the events, the Lord began working my heart about that. And begin revealing into me that no matter what my stepfather was like, I was wrong in my response to it. And that was very gracious of the Lord. Now, if you had asked me before this, I would have said, if you had my stepfather, you'd feel like I feel. After this, I said, that is not the way a believer should respond to someone. Now, can I tell you, that's not the only relationship issue I've ever had in my life. It's a continual thing. The Lord continues to reveal things. And so there's a need to this transparency. So you may say, well, Pastor White, hey, I'm with you. I know things God dealt with me in the past. I'm just going to tell you this. Whoever you are in this room, there's something right now God's trying to deal with you about. Because this is the state of our Christian life. All of us have some deceit in our heart about us that we have to go to the Lord and say, Lord, can you just show me really things I need to work on? We tend to pick out things that are easy to work on. God tends to pick out the things that are needful, that He really is dealing with. So I'm telling you tonight, what we need is this level of commitment and transparency. It's uncomfortable. It's not something we want to deal with. But the Lord is trying to grow us and work in our lives and bring us to where He wants us to be. He's gracious. He doesn't dump the whole truck on us at one time. We'd be buried alive and we wouldn't be able to deal with it. But He gives us just enough revelation, transparency, and then just enough grace to help us deal with it. That's how God helps us to decipher our deceitful hearts. We can't do it on ourselves. If we're left to our own devices, all of us are perfect people. But the Lord tries our hearts and searches our hearts. So we go to the Lord and say, Lord, I know what I think about me. But what is really is going on in my heart? And the Lord says, let me tell you, here's some things you need to deal with. Ouch. Man, that hurts. Lord, I need your help because I can't do it without you. And the Lord says, here, let me help you through it. And He brings us through it. And we get through it and we're like,
Anything else? Glad you asked. Let me tell you something else that's going on. And it's a process he works us through our Christian life and begins deciphering our deceitful heart. Would you bow your head and would you pray?